Welcome, everybody. It's Christmas time, and it's time for family traditions, and I thought I would share with you one of my most favorite family traditions, and that is my sister and I, we would sit around, and we would basically talk about how my mom and my dad traumatized us. And how they just did not do a good job parenting us. And I don't know if you've done that with your siblings. You know, as you get older and you sit around, you're like, man, they did not do a good job with us. And it turned out, like, we love it. Every time we're together with our family, we've extended that. So it used to be my sister and I over coffee, and then it became my sister and I and our spouses over coffee. And then it was our sister and I and our spouses and our kids, and we would just sit and laugh, because if you didn't laugh, you would cry. We would just talk about all the ways, you know, being raised by a boomer parent. You're like, this is what's happened. Well, what's wild is I thought we'd just keep adding people to the mix, but one year we decided to add my mom to the mix, and it turned out it was not as fun, right? So we add my mom to the mix, and we're in the habit of just, you know, talking about all the ways that she abandoned us and left us at grocery stores to teach us lessons and all the things that, you know, parents did back then. And you know, rightly so, my mom was hurt, and she's like, you don't understand. You don't know. And for a long, long time, we're like, whatever, we didn't know. But of course, as things always work out, as we get older, as we raise kids of our own, as we get to be better listeners, and as I get to know my mom better, as my sister gets to know my mom better, and we get to know the actual adult version of my mom, right? You're like, oh my gosh, I had no idea. The way in which I understood my mom and my dad and how they parented us was totally different than the way they experienced parenting us, right? The things that they had to live through, the things that they had to navigate, the things that were going on in their marriage and in their businesses and their job. It was so complex. And it was just so complex that over the years, that family tradition, we actually had to put an edict down. We said, all right, no more making fun of mom for that kind of stuff. And every now and then we have to like go back because we're reminded of something. But in general, our posture is like, oh my goodness, our mom did the best she could. And she actually crushed. And the fact that we sit around the table, my sister and I and our families, we love each other and we love her. We're like, whatever happened, like the fruit of however it all happened, we're like, okay, this is good, right? This is good. And what I think is so funny is we are so complex in our being. Our relationships are complex. We're complex people. And yet for whatever reason, we just pick caricatures of each other. I mean, it's more fun. It's easier just to kind of put people in boxes. That way it's easier to deal with them. And we do that all the time, right? If you voted a certain way, you're this. If you're a Dallas Cowboys fan, you're this. You know, we just find ways to categorize people. And what's a bummer, and I think this is what's the most challenging about it, is that we end up doing that in our relationship with God, in our walk with God, in our theological understanding of who God is. Because God is so complex. I mean, I thought my mom was complex. If my mom is complex, think how much more the creator of the universe, who's beyond our imagination, is complex. But our brains can't get there. And so what ends up happening is we kind of settle into kind of caricatures of God. And so we kind of pick camps, right? So if you are drawn to God's transcendence and his otherness and his awe and holy and reverence, right? You're kind of drawn to certain traditions. And I think of, like, you know, growing up in a high church situation, right, with robes and candles and incense. You're like, oh, I just want to worship this transcendent God who's other, who makes order out of chaos and kind of sets the world in motion and then kind of lets us have at it. And other people are like, oh my goodness, no. God sees me. He loves me. He walks with me. He's in every moment of my life. He actually helps me find a parking spot in Vintage Oaks and of Way Out, right? He cares for me. And what's interesting, there's traditions and faith communities that do that, right? And the more of the Pentecostal church is like, no, God sees you. He's with you right here, right now. And we do that with our church traditions. We do that theological traditions. We think, oh, like Calvinists, they would say, oh, you know, God's sovereignty and God controls us and the mechanisms of salvation. There's another theological camp called Arminianism, where they said, no, it's actually on us. We control the mechanisms of salvation and God lets us have at it, right? And so we kind of put God in these little frameworks. And instead of taking this giant complex being, we've made him into these different kind of caricatures, I guess. And what ends up happening is we have to hold all those things in tension. And because I'm a pastor and I'm a pastor of Marine Covenant Church, I'm like, I am above those things. I'm not like normal people who only see God in these little camps. I've figured out this being who's more complex, and I have all the space in the world to understand God's complexity because, you know, that's my job, it's my life. But the weirdest and most heartbreaking thing happened is what I didn't realize in my heart was I basically came up with a formula for God, right? I came up with a way that there's this much of God's sovereignty, this much of free will, this much of transcendence, this much of immanence. And I kind of like had this like little calculation, this formula that worked for my life. And because God fit in that formula and it made sense for me, I'm like, my life is good and God is good. Well, a few years ago, our family experienced just a really heartbreaking tragedy. And I don't know if you've ever experienced a heartbreaking tragedy, but when that happens, the caricatures and the formulations and the formulas that you make about people and about God just kind of go out the window. And what I realized is I had this perfect tension between God's transcendence and God's immanence. And then this tragedy happened and I felt like that rope got cut and they were no longer tethered because I couldn't believe that this God who I know cares about my life, cares about me, sees me, is fascinated with me, loves me, who would care about me, would allow such a horrible thing to happen. And if that's true, and if that tether gets cut, then what that means is God is just this distant watchmaker out there in the universe and could care less about anything. And wow, I did not realize that when that tension gets cut, and if you just pick one camp totally, the version of God kind of gets deformed a little bit. And it was a really challenging season in my life and a challenging season in my faith and a challenging season to wrestle through to realize, is God a caricature that I can get my head around, or am I going to make space that God actually might be the most immense, complex being on the planet? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is that God in his being is so complex. And if we try to put him in a box, we're going to miss the most incredible thing about who he is and what he has for us. But I think we can have a little bit of grace for that because we are incredibly complex beings and we miss it. And if we're complex and we don't like being caricatured, imagine how that is with God. And because of God's goodness and God's great graciousness, he's actually found a way to do that. And so that's what we're talking about this morning, that in the person of Jesus, we actually find out that Jesus is the fullest picture of God's love and of God's faithfulness. Now, if you think of that back there as a soundboard and it has a bazillion different faders on it, and what happens is many of us, we pick those little faders and we kind of give this much of God, this much of God, this much of theology, and we kind of like find our formula. And there's this, one of my favorite theologians is Christopher Watkins. He says this, he came with this idea called diagonalization, which is kind of a weird word. It still doesn't make sense, but he wrote this giant book about it and does all these podcasts about it. And it's a very fascinating way to help us understand who God is. So he says this, diagonalization is fundamentally a way of saying, don't stop there. That's not a biblical dichotomy. So we think of like God's transcendence or God's immanence or free will or God's sovereignty. Instead of like trying to find these different faders, he says this, don't let this be a biblical dichotomy. If you accept the terms of that dichotomy, then you're never going to end up with a full-orbed biblical picture because you're going to be shoehorning the Bible into an alien set of concepts. Because all those concepts are us human beings trying to understand who God is. And so we're trying to find these different like formulas. And what he says in his book basically is diagonalization is, if you think of a fader, is just putting all of the faders to 10. So is it free will? Yes. Is it God's sovereignty? Yes. Is God immanent? Yes. Is God transcendent? Yes. It's just full bore all the way to 10. And the way that God makes that clear to us is in the incarnation. And so we're going to wrap up our Advent series coming through John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 14 this morning. And this is where we have two paradoxical situations coming in one sentence or in one verse that we're going to unpack this morning. It says this, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so as we wrap up this section, this is what we're talking about, the word, the Jesus Christ, God himself, the word became flesh, right? And we said in the beginning, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. He was with God in creation. He's the light of the world. In him is life. He goes through this whole thing and then says, listen, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So this unknown, complex God who's been trying to reveal himself through creation and through the scriptures and through the people of Israel finally comes in the person of Jesus and says, okay, I am going to fully let you make myself known to you in the person of Jesus. He says that we have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And we see throughout the scriptures, the authors of scriptures are trying to find ways to make this clear, right? Matthew, in the beginning of his Christmas story, says that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So Jesus is this invisible, almighty, unknowable God, making himself known in the person of Jesus in a human being. And Paul in Colossians chapter 1 says he's the visible image of the invisible God. And what I love about the Christmas story is even in the Christmas story, there's shepherds, which is really sweet, but you have angels that proclaim this. You have wise men that bring gifts. That there's all these little subtle cues throughout the story that Jesus is actually the transcendent God who has been made himself known. And so when I think about Jesus and I think about wanting to understand who Jesus is, it is simply that. It's simply sitting around the family table. And just like my sister and I sitting around talking about my mom, it's a whole different thing than when my mom is at the table. And so instead of just thinking about Jesus as this, or God as this concept, and talking with your friends about God as this concept, God actually says, listen, I'm going to come and I'm going to sit at the kitchen table with you. And says, the person of Jesus is now what it looks like to be God. If you want to understand who God is, what God thinks, what God feels, what matters to God, it is in the person of Jesus. And so you have these two conflicting things. How in the world are you fully God, and how are you also fully human? And theologians forever and philosophers forever have been trying to find how in the world do you make sense of that? And what's so great is no one's been able to. So therefore, you're off the hook. You do not have to figure out how that happened, but somehow in God's almighty power, he said he's all God and all human in the form of Jesus. But in the form of Jesus, he comes and makes himself known in a way that's another dichotomy. He says he comes full of grace and truth. And again, that's another dichotomy because so many of us, we want to just live in grace. We are graceful people. We never want to deal with the truth. We just want to extend love and mercy and love and mercy and love and mercy. And other people are like, well, no, we need truth. We need justice. Someone needs to do the right thing. And we go truth, 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 justice, 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 right? And so how in the world, how do you find the economy? Where do you find that balance between grace and truth? And what I love about Jesus is that Jesus is no. There's not a balance between grace and truth. Jesus is all grace and Jesus is all truth. Now, what I love about the scriptures is John says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. But that is the Greek phrasing for a Hebrew concept because, right, the scriptures are rooted in the Hebrew text and God of the Bible has been trying to reveal himself to the Jewish people for 1,000 years. And what I love is in the scriptures, God shows up to Moses. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, God shows up to Moses and he gives him the 10 commandments, right? And he passes over him and he says, this is my name. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. He's expressing himself. This unknowable God is trying to make himself known. It says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And then he says this in chapter 34, verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses and he proclaimed, the Lord. This is Yahweh, the Lord. And then he says, this is who I am. The compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, this idea of abounding in love and faithfulness are these two Hebrew concepts that go back to back throughout all the scriptures. Abounding in love is the Hebrew word chesed, and chesed is this idea of covenant love. And then faithfulness is the idea of emet, and which means truthfulness and faithfulness. And so here we are in the very beginning when God says, who are you to Moses? He says to Moses, listen, I am someone who is abounding in chesed, which is this covenant love, and I'm abounding in faithfulness, emet, these two Hebrew words. Later on, David in Psalm 117, he says the same thing. Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is the steadfast love. Great is the chesed of God towards us and the faithfulness, the emet, of the Lord, for it endures forever. Praise the Lord. So all throughout scriptures, you have this idea of the love of God, the chesed of God, and the faithfulness, the emet. And that's what John says. When John says in John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus came full of grace and truth. That's what he's talking about. The grace he's talking about is the chesed of God, and the truth he's talking about is the emet of God. So here's a couple definitions. Chesed is this. It refers to the steadfast love, loyalty, and mercy, and kindness. It conveys a sense of conventional commitment and compassionate action beyond obligation. It is not merely an emotion, but involves active love and faithfulness towards other, especially in the context of a relationship. Isn't that beautiful? when you think of this is God's posture towards us, it's not that God just loves us or God is gracious towards us, but it's steadfast love, loyalty, mercy, kindness. That's so fun. We always forget kindness when we think about love, like duty and action, like, but kindness, soft-heartedness. God has this soft-heartedness commitment to us. So throughout the scriptures, when you see the word hesed, right, that's what he's talking about, faithful love. Happens in Exodus and happened again in the Psalms. That's what John's talking about when he says grace and truth. That's hesed. And emet means this. Emet is faithfulness. It's reliability or trustworthiness. It signifies stability, dependability, and adherence to what is true or certain. It is often paired with hesed to emphasize God's loyal love and reliability in his covenant relationships. And so you have these two incredible terms, hesed and emet, and together they form the foundational characteristics of God. That not only is he loyal and merciful and kind-hearted, but he is true. He is true to his character. And that's why, like, he stands on justice, because he's true and he has to do what is right and is right. And he's 100% of those things. Now, what I love about the scriptures, and if you realize most of the scriptures are actually narrative, they're stories, they're interactions that normal people have with God and with each other. Because we are complex beings, it's not just a theological textbook that just lays it all out, but it says, no, these are people. And based on these people, this is how we get to understand who God is. That's why the person of Jesus explains who God is. Well, one of my favorite stories in all of scripture is the story of Ruth. And it's way in the Old Testament. And Ruth was four generations before King David. And Ruth was this Moabite woman. And she gets married Elimelech. Sorry. And she gets married to this guy. And sort of this mom with two daughters, they get married. Anyway, they go and they travel off to this distant land. And the sons die. And so the sons die, and these two women are left with their mother-in-law, with no husbands, no future husbands, no prospects for a future. And one of the sisters goes away, and Ruth says to Naomi, listen, I am committed to you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will become my people, right? That is hesed. That is the ultimate picture of hesed, is Ruth saying to Naomi, I am yours. I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to go wherever you go. Wherever you go will be my people. Your people will be my people. And Ruth is like the beautiful picture of hesed. So we think of God's characteristics of that. What does that look like in real life? It looks like Naomi, this precious woman who is committed to her mother-in-law, not only out of duty, but out of kindness and out of mercy. And as the story progresses, what's wild is there's this whole drama that happens, which we'll have to talk about another time. But basically, Naomi hatches this giant plan to get Ruth hitched up with this guy, Boaz, who's her kinsman redeemer. And what that meant was, in those times, there was someone who owned the land, Elimelech, yeah, thanks, Randy. See, you're gonna have my back all morning. So Elimelech, he has this land, and basically, if someone's gonna marry Ruth, they're gonna have to take over that land, and they're gonna have to carry on that family tradition. So it's actually a giant duty to marry Ruth, even if she's super beautiful. Everyone goes, Boaz says she must be so beautiful. No matter how beautiful she is, if you married her, your first kid was gonna be somebody else's offspring. But Boaz is the perfect picture of a met. Because of his duty, because of his sense of honor, of justice, of what is right, he's going to be Ruth's kinsman redeemer. He's going to marry her and care for her and actually give her an offspring. And in the story of Ruth, you have both a picture of hesed and you have the picture of emet tied together in one story. And what is so fun about the story about Ruth is Ruth wasn't just some random woman in the middle of the Old Testament. Ruth ends up being the mother of Obed, who was the mother of Jesse, or the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, one of the greatest kings in all of Israel, who ultimately was in line of Jesus. It's so cool how God just weaves these stories in and out together all the way through. And the idea is that God is a person that wants to be known. He wants to be known by you, and he wants to be known by me. He's not a bunch of theological ideas that we just have to understand or that we have to debate, but he comes to sit at our table, and he says, listen, I am a real being who is full of love and mercy, of grace and faithfulness, of chesed and emet. Now, the reason why this matters so much is because you and I not only are called to be invited into this kingdom, but now we are called to be proclaimers of this kingdom as well. Because Jesus came to offer, usher in a brand new kingdom for you and for me and for the whole world. And I found this picture. This is off the coast of Greece. And there's all these little churches all around. And what would happen is, right, they'd have these church bells. And so what would happen is when either important people would come into port or danger would come into port, they would ring the bells and say, oh my goodness, something is happening that we need to be aware of. And when Jesus came, he was the original ringer of the bell saying, listen, the kingdom of God has come in its fullness. This idea of chesed and emet, God's fullness, faithfulness, and God's grace has come. And so we now are invited into that kingdom. And what I love at Christmas, my favorite Christmas hymn is O Holy Night. And I just want, we're going to end this, our time today singing it, and we're going to end Christmas Eve singing it as well. But like what Michael said, all the songs around Christmas Eve are not just songs that we sing. There's these incredible poems, these incredible songs that proclaim God's coming kingdom. Listen to these words. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope and a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And what I hope that we don't miss this Christmas is that God longs to make himself known. And I would hate for any of us to who might have unfortunately made God into a caricature or who have been so brokenhearted by things that have happened in our life or in the world around us that we've cut God off. And we don't want to be people like my sister and I who we just sit around the kitchen table and we just badmouth God and we just complain about the world around us. But we want to invite God into that conversation because God longs to be known. God longs to help us understand who he is in all of his richness and all of his complexity. And some things we just may never know on this side of heaven. But God worked so hard to make himself known in the person of Jesus that we would know that. And so here we are, the world's been lying in sin and pining, waiting for Jesus to come and make himself known. And then he appears. But this is the third verse. This is where it all comes together. He says this, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. That is chesed. So Jesus himself comes proclaiming chesed, covenant loyalty. And then we now are to extend that covenant loyalty to one another. So truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and the gospel is peace. And then it says this, emet. Chains shall he break, for the slave is now our brother, and his name, all oppression, shall cease. What's incredible is that this new kingdom that Jesus is ushering in, not only is covenant loyalty and kindness and all the ooey-gooeyness that comes from being loved and cared for by God, it also comes with faithfulness, being people who are going to put into practice and put into action the things that God longs for to happen. And there will be a day when chains will break and where the slave is our brother and all oppression shall cease. And so this Advent season, we long for that day to come in all of its fullness. And until that day comes, you and I get to be proclaimers of that, to be doers of that, of both the chesed and the emet. And then the way this hymn wraps up with our response, sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise thee. Let us all within us praise his holy name. For Christ is the Lord. O praise him forever. So this is our invitation this morning to be people who get to sit at the table, maybe for the first time ever, and recognize that Jesus is full of grace and truth, full of love and faithfulness, and he longs to extend that to you personally. And if you've been someone who's been wrestling with, is that even true for me? This is an invitation for God graciously to sit at the table and to duke it out with him, for he can take it. And for some of you, you've been around the table a long time, you're like, yes, I love Jesus. I'm so grateful for the way he's molded me and shaped me and transformed me. Then we now get to be the people that get to extend that grace and that mercy to others. We get to be the people that actually stand for truth and for justice, where chains will be broken and we get in and the slave will become our brother and all oppression will cease. And we work our tails off to put that into practice until Jesus himself wrongs all the rights. So that's our prayer for this Christmas, is that Jesus will come and make himself both known to you and to me. Let me just read this one more time. And John says this, that the word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. And we have now seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace, full of chesed, full of covenant loyalty, and full of truth, full of emet, full of faithfulness to God's character. May that be true in our lives as well in the world around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, I'm so thankful that you have made yourself known to us. And I just pray that you would maybe forgive me, forgive us, that you would allow for the ways that we've just made you into a caricature, that we've minimized you or made you fit into a box. And I just pray, God, that this morning that you would open up our hearts, that we would be people that would step into the fullness of your love, to the fullness of your grace, and that we'd also step into the fullness of your truth for the fullness of your justice. And I pray that we would experience that in our own lives, but that we would also be people that would proclaim your coming kingdom. For we live in a world that is in desperate need of both your grace and your truth, both your kindness and your faithfulness. So have your way in us and through us. We love you, Jesus. Let us sing together, O Holy Night, as we proclaim this together.